You may want to have your Bible open in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at a rich man who finds true riches. Jesus is coming to the end of his journey south from the northern region of Galilee, down through Samaria, into Judea, and now is in Jericho, a city located on the edge of the valley through which the River Jordan flows, and then on just a few more miles down into the Dead Sea. His final destination, Jerusalem, is roughly 12 miles or so away as the crow flies. But as I mentioned last time, Jerusalem is situated up in the hills to the southwest of Jericho, and the winding ascent up to the capital city would be a decent day's walk. The three-year earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus is almost concluded. If you have Luke chapter 19 open, you'll see that at verse 28, in this very chapter, Jesus is entering into the final week of his earthly life and ministry. I wonder if you were in Jesus' shoes at that point, if you were, how would you be feeling and behaving if you knew that 1 week from now you would have to endure what Jesus knew he was facing? Well, this is our remarkable Saviour, who, even in full knowledge of what lies ahead, continues to minister, continues to preach the gospel, and his compassion for the lost is burning as hot as ever. I wonder if you've ever seen inside a production gallery where a television director is controlling a live TV broadcast. He has in front of him a bank of monitors that are all showing different images from the various cameras that they have set up. The director is constantly cutting from one camera to the next, from this location to that angle, trying to make sure that the viewers get to see as much of the action and the very best picture as possible. Well, to use that analogy in this story, one camera is focused upon Jesus as we find him walking through the town of Jericho. There's a second camera pointing at Zacchaeus and following him. At verse 1, we're watching Jesus as he passes through Jericho. And then it's as if Luke shouts out for camera 2, and we're immediately transported into the home of Zacchaeus, and we're introduced to this previously unknown man. And for the next 3 verses, the lens is on him. What we see first of all with Zacchaeus is that in the eyes of all of the people, probably, certainly a good percentage of them, he is an unpopular choice. Jesus is going to call down to him and say he wants to go to his home. Zacchaeus? He's an unpopular choice. We're told 4 things about this man. We're told his name, his occupation, his character, and his stature. And of course, that he lives in or around Jericho. His name is Zacchaeus. The great irony is that his name means pure or just. And up to this point in his life, he's been anything but. We know nothing of his background or his family, just that he lives in Jericho and is a tax collector, and a chief tax collector at that. Tax collectors were usually Jewish men, as Zacchaeus was by his name, and they collected taxes on behalf of Rome, and as such were considered by most of the Jews to be traitors. Many would have liked to show him what they really thought of him, but because he collected taxes for Rome, he enjoyed the protection of Rome. The problem was that not only was he a tax collector, but he was also a corrupt cheat and swindler and extortioner. Many of them were. And he exploited people for personal gain. He overcharged them, many of the different taxes that they would have had to pay. And basically, as long as Rome got what was due to them, they didn't do much to stop it. So that tells us quite a lot about the character of this man Zacchaeus. He was fairly ruthless and didn't have much of a conscience over the issue, perhaps. The scribes and the Pharisees would often point to tax collectors and use them as an example of the ultimate sinner. And they were baffled and disgusted in equal measure whenever Jesus would spend time with them. The Pharisees would actually use the attitude of Jesus towards people like tax collectors as a charge to bring against him. Whilst Jesus, on the other hand, in a parable, compared a repentant tax collector to a typically pompous and self-righteous Pharisee and declared that it was the repentant tax collector who was in good standing before God. Talk about a red rag to a bull, as far as the Pharisees were concerned. We can almost imagine the Pharisees, if they were present in Jericho there, almost certainly they were, thinking to themselves, oh no, not another tax collector. We're also told that Zacchaeus was rich. Boy, was he rich. Jericho was a great place to live and prosperous. It was called by some the City of Palms, kind of its little tagline, its little nickname. And it was noted for its fine gardens and horticulture. It was situated on a key trade route between north and south, and it was famous for the production of balsam used in perfume. It had a really good climate, and for those who actually had a choice in such matters, it was a popular place to live. If they'd had a daytime TV program like we have in our country today, those that feature people who are looking to relocate and buy a new house somewhere new, one of the options that would have featured regularly on such a program in New Testament days would have been Jericho. It really was a great place to live in many ways, all of which made it rich pickings for a tax collector. So his occupation tells us quite a bit about his nature. He was prepared to put up with all the hassle, all the bad mouthing, all the people turning their backs against him, his fellow Jews anyway. He was prepared to put up with all of that because he was rich. And we're told he was short in stature. He was not a tall man at all, so much so that he was struggling to see through the crowd. He certainly couldn't manage to see over the top of them. And so when he'd heard that Jesus was passing through, the only solution to that he could think of was to run ahead and climb a tree. For some reason, he was determined to overcome that obstacle which prevented him from seeing who this Jesus was. It's a very determined thing to do, isn't it, to run ahead and climb a tree? It's a very calculated thing to do. He's paused and thought about this. Probably it was quite out of character for him to have done such a thing. What was it that motivated him to take such drastic action? Curiosity? Guilt? Emptiness? Desperation? Depression? Well, we don't know. We're not told. It could be any of those, could be all of them. It could have been some other motive completely. But something tells him that this Jesus is a man who he needs to see and consider. He wants to see who this Jesus was. I wonder, maybe there are some like that listening to this right now. If that's so, we're glad you're listening. And through the page of Scripture, we're very pleased to show you this Jesus. And it's our prayer that, like Zacchaeus, you will pause to consider him. And you don't have to climb a tree to observe Jesus. You simply need to open your Bible and you'll find him actually in many more places than you suppose he is there. He is all through the Bible, but in stories such as this in the New Testament, he is very clearly and obviously seen. Luke tells us in verse 4 of the opening chapter of his gospel record that he's written this gospel that we might know the certainty of these things. Perhaps that's what Zacchaeus was seeking too. Maybe you are. I pray that that's what you'll find. So we have this very unpopular choice of a man in Zacchaeus presented to us in the opening verses. And then if we were in that TV gallery with that director, we'd notice on two of the screens that the view from two of the cameras all converges at the same point. A sycamore tree. Zacchaeus has climbed up it, and Jesus is walking past it, and that tree comes into view on both cameras. And Jesus stops alongside the tree and looks up, and he issues, secondly, an unexpected command. This is verses 5-7. Jesus stopped and he looked up into the tree. Of all the people in that vast crowd lining the street, Jesus took particular notice of just one individual. And Jesus knows exactly where to look, and he even knows what name to use. Because Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the all-knowing, all-seeing God. And he looks up to where he knows Zacchaeus to be. And he knows his name. And he calls him down. Now, Zacchaeus hasn't come just to see Jesus, but to see who Jesus is. It seems that there is a searching in this man's soul. We've seen the lengths that he's gone to so far in order to try and get his answer. Indeed, we might say that Zacchaeus has done everything within his power to try and get that answer. There's not much more that Zacchaeus could have done. But if Jesus had not stopped, and if Jesus had not called him, just as we saw him do for blind Bartimaeus last week, then all that would have happened is that Jesus would have passed him by. And that perhaps might have been a great disappointment for Zacchaeus. He perhaps would not have learned very much, certainly not much more than he already maybe knew. And he'd have gone home in the same state in which he'd come, and he'd have been no better off. But Jesus stopped, and Jesus looked up and called him by his name. Why did Jesus do that? Why would Jesus do that? Well, Jesus provides us with the answer at the end of this little section. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a lost man who needed saving. Zacchaeus had come seeking Jesus, and that is the best thing that anyone can do, to seek after Christ. But that on its own won't bring the results that he wants. But Jesus comes seeking him, and that will make the difference. Jesus says, "Today, I must stay at your home." This is what we might call a divine appointment being kept. All things are known to God. There are no surprises. There are no accidents. There are no shocks in terms of the unexpected as far as God is concerned. Today I must stay at your home. A divine appointment is being kept in Jericho that day. That Zacchaeus had such a burning need to see Jesus that it took him up that tree was because Jesus must go to his house today, because of this appointed time. And it will be kept because Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And he comes to individuals like Zacchaeus, and he calls them by name, like he did for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus probably couldn't get down that tree quick enough. It's difficult to know who might have been the more surprised. Was it Zacchaeus, or was it all the people in the crowd? And they are just looking on in complete bewilderment and disbelief. What is it with Jesus and these sinners and men like him? Well, of course, it's the thing that they haven't yet fully comprehended. He's come to seek and to save just such people like Zacchaeus. No one is beyond his mercy and his grace. If you're seeking Jesus Christ, if you want to know more about him, then let Zacchaeus be both an example and an encouragement to you. Do whatever you can to find him and meet with him. Being with Christians, talking to Christians, putting yourself where you'll hear the Bible explained, opening up and reading the Bible for yourself. All good things to do, good places to go, to seek out Jesus. But if you are to find him, it will be because Jesus will come and find you. And he'll call you. And in your soul, in your heart, you will hear and feel his call upon you. His claims and demands for your love, for your repentance, for you to put your faith and trust in him. And that will cause you to cry out all the more to him, to cry out to him for forgiveness, for mercy, as we heard from the lips of Bartimaeus last Sunday, that Christ might restore you, renew you, forgive you, drawing you to himself, because he came to seek and to save the lost. And if you know that you are lost, you'll find the salvation that you need in him. Well, on this day and in his home, Zacchaeus spent time with Jesus. We don't know how long the two of them were there, but we can see that Zacchaeus came to a life-changing crossroads that day, and that he turned a different way. And we know that's what happened, because my third and final point is to highlight with you from verses 8 to 10 an undeniable change that came about in the life of Zacchaeus. You know how pleasantly surprised you are if you get even a small refund off the taxman. It's been quite a few years since I've ever had one of those. Maybe this year will be my turn. I did get one quite a few years ago now, though. I seem to recall it was a few hundred pounds, which is very nice coming from anyone, somehow tastes even better when the check is drawn against the inland revenue. I got some back. Tax collectors take your money. They're not supposed to give it back to you. Imagine the Chancellor of the Exchequer at his next budget statement, standing at the dispatch box in the House of Commons and saying, I'm giving half of the Exchequer to the poor, and if anyone has been charged too much tax or not received benefits to which they were entitled, I'll reimburse them four times over. Well, there will probably be stunned silence across the House, sideways glances on the front benches, Boris Johnson frantically checking his notes because that isn't in his script, even the Labour benches looking rather confused. That kind of thing just doesn't happen. What does it take to cause a man like Zacchaeus to undergo such a radical change? Well, it takes the lordship of Jesus Christ in the heart of a man or woman. Zacchaeus has taken Jesus to be his saviour and his Lord, and his life has been transformed. The Bible speaks of us being born again, becoming a brand new creature. What a transformation in the life of Zacchaeus within the space of a few hours at the most. Here now stands a man with a good conscience before men and before God. Here now stands a man who understands the wrongs that he's done, feels the guilt of them and the shame, understands that they need to be put right. The fruit and the proof of repentance and faith. Here now stands a man who's experienced God's compassion and grace and forgiveness towards himself, and cannot help but show that same compassion and grace to others. Here is a man who knows he has been forgiven much, and so now seeks to love others much and put right all of his wrongs. Here is a rich man who's being confronted by his spiritual poverty, and he's discovered true, eternal riches for his soul in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we know with great certainty because Jesus himself declares that this man has been visited today by God's salvation. So we know that that is what's happened. Not only do we have an undeniable change in the life of Zacchaeus, but we have an undeniable declaration from the lips of Jesus. Here is a man who Jesus says is now qualified to be called a son of Abraham. We've been thinking about that in our series in Galatians, haven't we? Why can Jesus now call Zacchaeus a son of Abraham? Well, it's not because he has Abraham's blood in his veins. It's because he has like faith with Abraham in his heart. Here is a Jew who now, for the first time, knows what it means to be a child of promise, as we were thinking about this morning in Galatians chapter 4. Zacchaeus was a lost man. He demonstrated his lostness by finding that in the past he could ignore his own conscience and harden his heart as he exploited weak and vulnerable people and completely disregard the law of God. But as a saved man, he can't do that anymore. Zacchaeus, as a lost man, had demonstrated his lostness by putting great value and all his future hope and security upon the temporary riches of this world. But as a saved man, those things count for nothing anymore. And he can easily be parted with his worldly riches now. What a transformation there. He can easily be parted from his earthly riches, because in Christ Jesus, he recognizes that there in Christ, he has a treasure of infinite worth for all eternity. Because Jesus uniquely and supremely saves us from the eternal penalty and curse of sin and grants forgiveness and everlasting life and makes us to be at peace with God, to be at peace with our neighbour, to be at peace within ourselves in Christ. Zacchaeus was a lost man seeking Jesus, but it was actually Jesus, the Saviour, who found Zacchaeus. As we read verse 8, we remind ourselves that it was only 27 verses back in the middle of chapter 18 that Jesus declares how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Surely not men like Zacchaeus. But Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Here is the saving grace and power of Christ at work in this man. The most unlikely candidate in Jericho receives the most unexpected command, and his life undergoes the most undeniable change, because God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ has sought him out and found him. Of course, the Bible also gives us examples of those who were not remotely looking for Jesus, and he still sought them out and saved them, because that is what he can do. How can lost sinners find the Saviour they need? Well, the Bible tells us that there is hope and mercy and grace for all. Because today, there is still a Saviour who seeks and saves the lost. Seek him with all your heart, that you may be found by him, that you might hear his call, that today salvation may come to you.